Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Nice to see everyone, all those who braved coming out in the cold and the snow. Pastor Athel is actually on vacation, even though you have seen him physically here. It's not a mirage. He's actually starting vacation, so I get to preach today. And because he was on vacation, his brain was on vacation too. So he leaned over to me and said, "Can you welcome the guests? I forgot." So guests, welcome. Welcome to Grace Point. We're glad you're here this morning. If you are new, there is a card on your table, and we would love to know who you are and welcome you, and we promise we won't stalk you afterwards, but we would love just to hear a little bit more about you and how we can best serve you. There goes my mic. So if you would fill those in and leave those, that would be great. Well, let's pray together as we begin and dive into God's Word this morning. Is that okay? Let's do that. So, Lord, I thank you for the richness of your word. Lord, I thank you for this morning. And Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, shine your light, Jesus, we pray. And we, Lord, in response, want to open our hearts to you. In humility, and just say, Lord, teach us. Guide us, Lord, and lead us, we pray. Amen. Well, Happy New Year once again. And I know we just celebrated Christmas. I hope you enjoyed your Christmas break. I did mine. I always feel like at the end, though, it's never long enough. I don't know about you. I lived in Europe for 11 years, and the Europeans have it right. They celebrate Christmas in 3 days. New Year's is off for everyone, Christmas Eve is off for everyone, Christmas Day, and then what we call Boxing Day is off for everyone. So they have 3 days. We rush, work half a day, for most of us at least part of a day on Christmas Eve, and then finally get to Christmas Day, and then we turn around and go right back to work. It's such a rush, isn't it? Sometimes we just need to deep breath, slow down, and just receive, right? But Christmas can be fun, or at least for some people, it can be fun to gather around as family. Maybe not so much this year with COVID, with some of the limitations in travel. But Christmas can be a blessing and a little bit of a curse. Now, I don't know about you, I enjoy being around my family, my extended family, which is in Denver, but I haven't been there in many years, kind of purposely, because I like having Christmas off. But also because sometimes when you're around your family, it's really nice. But it's also a little hard. Like, they don't really kind of tune in or treat you the same way because they're so familiar with you. You know, having been a missionary for many years, a lot of times I'd go home and family would ask me, "So how are you? And what's happening with your ministry?" And I would begin to share, begin to talk, and before I could even get out a sentence or two, it'd be, "Oh, well, that's nice," and then this conversation would shift. I think it's that, you know, as the old saying says, familiarity breeds contempt. When you're around the familiar, when you're around the usual people at Christmas time, sometimes we don't always get that chance to be known. It feels like we get stuck in this category, maybe, of who we were, what we were like as a kid. I don't know about you, but I always hated when my parents would tell kids stories of when we were kids, because it always felt like you were put in this box of the way you used to be. Well, today we're going to look at a story actually when Jesus goes back home, and it's not for Christmas, of course, because he was born on Christmas Day, but another time when he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. And I think it's fascinating what happens there, Jesus' response, and as we're going to look at a clue of why the people of Nazareth actually felt the way they did. Because sometimes it's hard to go back to your hometown. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at the first several verses of Mark. And I'm actually going to blend it with Luke chapter 4. I'm doing this intentionally because it tells some of the same story of when Jesus goes home to his hometown of Nazareth and is rejected. And Luke chapter 4, which we'll refer to, you'll see it up on the screen, actually gives us some indication of some of the things that Jesus says when he's in his hometown. But we're going to start with Mark chapter 6, verse 1 through 2. Now he, meaning Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many heard him and were astonished. Notice that word, they were amazed, they were astonished. And they were saying things like, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hand? Now remember, he's in his hometown. This is back to the familiar, back to the place where it's easy to overlook Jesus. And yet at least at this point, they're astonished. They're amazed. Wow, Jesus, you have such wisdom. You have such understanding. Well, what did Jesus actually say? I want you to look to Luke chapter 4, if you would. We're going to flip around just a little bit in our Bibles. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 18. And we have a familiar story here, a familiar setting. Jesus is there in his hometown. And here, he's handed a scroll. So he's, remember, it's the Sabbath. He's in the synagogue. And he's handed a scroll, and he reads out of Isaiah very prophetically. And listen to the words. You've probably heard it before. But think about it if you're here and you're saying this and it's your hometown. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of our Lord. And with that, it says he rolls the scroll up, he passes it to the attendant, and Jesus says this, you have heard the fulfillment of these words today. Pretty amazing. If we were to stop right there, it'd be like, wow. But see, we're Christians, and we know the end of the story, and we know he's the Messiah, and we know he's the Son of God, and we know the end of the story, so it's easy to go, wow. But imagine if he's from your hometown and he's so familiar and he's just one of those kids you grow up with and he's saying stuff like, the Lord has anointed me, the Spirit of God has appointed me, he's called me to proclaim good news, to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the lame, that the sights of the blind will see. Who do you think you are? You know, I've traveled the world a lot. In Australia, they call this the tall poppy syndrome. They have poppies that grow up, and the feeling of the culture there is don't be too tall, don't be too big, don't make anything big of yourself. We need to chop everyone down and make them equal. You see the same thing in Scandinavia, where I was a missionary for 11 years. They call it Jante's Law. It means don't think of yourself as anything big or special. So here Jesus is in his hometown and he's saying this kind of stuff. We go, wow, they had a different response. If you would, if you'd flip back to Mark chapter 6, we're going to pick it up there. And I'm going to intermix a little bit of Mark and Luke here. Verse 3, all of a sudden the tone changes from wow, isn't he marvelous and what words of wisdom, to suddenly, here's the suddenly of God. The suddenly things shift. Verse 3, Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Wow. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except for in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own household. Boy, isn't that true? You see, I think one of the lessons we can take right away from this is if we want to do something great for God, if we want God to use us, we got to get out of the familiar. Because if we stay in the familiar, the voices of the people in our lives, the voices of our family, and as we're going to look at here in a few moments, the inner voices push us down. They want to do the same thing as that tall poppy syndrome. They want to cut us off. They want to say, who are you to say these kind of things? Wow. That challenges me. All of a sudden, the atmosphere shifts, and now they're saying, well, who are you? Aren't you just a carpenter? Don't you hate when people identify you only by what you do? Ed, you're just the janitor here. Ethel, you're just the pastor. Sharon, you're just the worship leader. You're just a singer, right? I go on and on. And people just identify you by what you do. And there's something inside of us that wants to go, but there's so much more. But maybe there's some doubt. Maybe there's some own self-reflection that keeps us from doing that. We're going to take a look at that. We're going to dive in a little more. We're going to jump back to Luke chapter 4. I know we're flipping around, but I need to blend these stories. When Jesus sat down and he said, "You've heard these things in fulfillment," he says the very same thing. The prophet's not without honor, except for in his own hometown. And he begins to remind them that God sent to Elijah and to the people of Israel, Elijah and different prophets, and he sent them only to specific people because their faith was so small, their unbelief was so great. And the people did not like what Jesus was saying, because basically he's telling his hometown folks, you're missing it because of your unbelief. So what's their reaction? Luke chapter 4, verse 28. When they heard these things, all, notice the word all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They were mad. Verse 29. And they rose up and they drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town is built, so they could throw him down from the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This next picture up here is a picture of what Jerusalem looks like today. Jerusalem is a fairly populated city today, but do we have that up there? Nope. It's not happening for some reason. Did the PowerPoint die on you? Sorry? It's on the desktop. It must have gotten lost. Anyway, sorry about that. I didn't realize the screen wasn't on. If he gets it up there in time, if you saw what the picture looks like today, it's pretty populated. But back in Jesus' day, obviously it was really tiny. It was such a small town that nobody heard of it. Now, we say Jesus of Nazareth, and it's such a common term that everybody's heard of Nazareth. There it is. He got it up. That's what it looked like today. Go to the next one, if you would, David. This is the first known picture of Nazareth. Now, you can see there, it's barely any houses. I can't imagine in Jesus' day, it was much smaller. Why I wanted to show you this picture is because at the very center of the picture is Mount Hermon, but right before that is some cliffs. And it's a little hard to tell from this picture, but the synagogue is about in the middle left-hand side of that picture. That's where they believe the synagogue was back then as well. They drove him out of that synagogue in their anger, brought him up to a cliff to have him stand at the edge of the cliff, almost like I'm standing on this podium, to push him off. They were so mad. I can almost hear it in their minds. How dare you, Jesus? Who do you think you are? What do you have to show us anyway? You're just a carpenter. You see, if we listen to other people's voices, if we hear what they say about us, their picture is really small. And it's interesting because they even say, even in the scripture that we read, it's, aren't you Mary's son? Now you have to understand something culturally. Now perhaps Jesus' father, Joseph, was dead by now. But even then, back in Jesus' culture, in the day, you didn't refer to somebody by the mother, you referred them by the father. We still do that in many cultures today. Johann's son, for example. Johann's son becomes a last name, and we call it Johnson in America. It's identified by after the father. But they don't say, aren't you Joseph's son? They say, you're Mary's son. Why? Maybe because Joseph had died, but I actually think it's deeper. It's actually they were picking on him. They were intentionally poking at him. You see, to say, aren't you just Mary's son, is to question, who's your baby daddy? Is this whole little thing legit? I mean, aren't you really kind of a bastard after all? I mean, are you legit, Jesus? I mean, we've heard stories, but really, come on now. Immaculate conception, virgin birth, I can just hear the imaginations, the contemplations that were going on, the doubt that gets created. Can Can anything happen here with this guy? And so they want to throw him off the cliff. Now we're going to jump back to Mark chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. And it says there that he could not do, or as the English Standard up there says, and he could do no mighty work there. That's not a mistake. It didn't say he didn't want to. It says he could not do. You see, their doubt, their disbelief, their lack of faith, their familiarity, that breed for contempt, kept them from believing. Kept them from believing, and he could not do anything. The only thing that he could do, it says there, he laid hands on a few sick and healed them. But then verse 6, but he, Jesus, marveled because of their unbelief. You see, something changed. All of a sudden it went from, wow, this man of wisdom and great words that he's sharing to, now we hate you and want to throw you off a cliff. And now it's Jesus is amazed at them, but not because of their faith, but because of their unbelief. Everywhere you find the phrase, Jesus was amazed, it's always about faith. Isn't that interesting? Check that out sometime in your Bible. When Jesus is amazed, where Scripture records he's amazed, it's either about someone's faith, great faith, like the centurion who believes, or it's about unbelief, lack of faith, like we see here. That challenges me. I don't know about you. But when I was reading this and preparing for this, I was like, Jesus, how do you see me? Am I a man of faith? I'd like to believe I am. I, quote, live by faith. But I have so many doubts. I feel like the man, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus, how do you see me? You see, that's the crux of what we're going to see from this passage here shortly, is how do we see God? So now we have this little town of Nazareth, tiny, tiny town that has rejected Jesus. It's not fun to be rejected, is it? We all know what it's like in one form or another. And this town is so tiny, as I mentioned, it wasn't even on the map. As a matter of fact, there's 53 towns or cities mentioned in the Talmud, the ancient scriptures. And Nazareth is not even mentioned among all the other 53 that are. It's not even mentioned later on in the works of Josephus, one of the famous historians at the time. It's not even mentioned there. It's such a tiny town. It's like, huh? Nobody even heard of it. It's so small. And yet, I think there's a clue why this is so important. Now, if you would, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I think, gives us a clue why this town is so special, and yet why Jesus had to be born, not born there, but grew up there, and why he's called Jesus of Nazareth, and why it has an indication for you and me. John chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decides to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. See, that's what you do when you encounter the Lord. You want to tell other people. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found the one in whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Notice Philip's description, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael's response is key here, verse 46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip replied, come and see. You see, I think we get a little hint here because the reputation of Nazareth among the Israelites was, what is this place anyway? And even Nathanael's response, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, it's so small, it's so insignificant. Why could anything come out? Are you sure? And see, I want to propose to you, we do the same thing. And it's not about Nazareth, it's about us. Or it's about the things that are familiar in our lives. Can anything good come out of Grace Point? It's just a little tiny Baptist church on top of a hill. Can anything good come out of so-and-so that goes here or so-and-so that I'm friends with? Because that familiarity breeds contempt. It's hard to see them outside of the box. Maybe it even goes a little deeper. Can anything good come out of me? Oh, I believe theologically up here, God is big and large and in charge and yes and amen and can sing all those songs. But when I'm challenged, but when things don't go my way, when things don't happen the way I want it to and expect it to, God, can anything good come out of me? Last week, Pastor Athel shared about Bethlehem and gave the story out of Micah and the prophetic words that were spoken out of Jesus, that he had to be born in Bethlehem, right? What we just celebrated. And Bethlehem, as he brought out so eloquently last week, the house of bread, it had to be that place because it was the place of David. And Mary and Joseph had to go there because that's where the census was being taken. That was kind of the headquarters, if you would, for the house of David. And God allowed Jesus to be born there, born in a manger, in a dirty stable where there was no room at the inn. We all know the story. In those simple, humble, unexpected places. And he was born. Not what you expected, not what you thought was going to happen, not the place you would predict, not the way I would imagine it to go. But God's way is often higher than my way. And he shows up in the unexpected. And he does it again in the little town of Nazareth. And Nazareth is from the root Nazir, which means out of the shoot of Jesse. Jesse is David's father, King David's father. And the shoot is like if you were to chop a tree, and maybe you've seen this in your own backyard. I certainly have. You chop a tree, and still part of it grows up. It's that shoot. It's that remnant. It's that little thing that seemed so insignificant. And yet it comes to life. You see, God wants to do that same thing in us. The same places that he prunes and cuts, as Athel shared with us several weeks ago, about we are the vine, or he is the vine, and we are the branches, and we need to abide in him. You see, when he does those pruning works, and we hate it, but it's out of those places of pruning, those places of pain, that the shoots can come forward. And it's so God. But it's not the way we expected it. Back to John chapter 1, verse 47. Now we see Nathanael's response. But first Jesus sees him and says, Nathanael, coming towards him, he said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Let me just pause there for a moment. What's Jesus doing? He's pointing out Nathanael and saying, This is who you are. He sees him as a man of no deceit. He speaks that out. You see, I think one of the things why we struggle with doubt and misbelief is we don't know who we are because we're not listening to what God is saying. We're not listening to that voice. And Jesus has to look at Nathanael and say, I know who you are. You are a man without deceit. And Nathanael's so surprised. Look at verse 48. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? How is this possible? Jesus answered, Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, and I saw you. Wow, that God sees us. He sees you. That can be scary too, isn't it? Especially in our sin. But he sees us, and he knows us, and he wants to speak to us, and he wants to tell us who we are. Because if we hear who we are and have God's perspective, all the rest of the world and the other voices and the family and the familiar disappear. And I might even say that the voices inside of me that doubt and blame and shame. One of the biggest revelations in my life, going through counseling to become a counselor, was to find out about my own self-talk. All the self-talk that showed up in my life. I remember driving down 71 Highway, and I had to turn on Main Street, and I was about to miss the turn. I was kind of daydreaming, and I went past the turn and missed Main Street. And of course, it's just pretty easy to get off on 140th and flip right around. But instead of just going, oops, I missed the turn, all of a sudden, stuff came out of my mouth and in my head I can't even repeat in church. Swearing and negativity and you bleepity bleep, Eric. And I almost wanted to jump out of my seat and look at the driver and go, who is that? Because that negative self-talk was so strong. You see, that's the voices that come from the inside, because we start to believe what others say about us, and it internalizes in it, and we become what we think and feel instead of hearing what God's got to say about us. You see, one of the things that Ethel challenged me about to preach for these two things is like, why don't you take the next 2 weeks and talk about disciplines? And I said to him right away, I'm not real good at disciplines. I'm pretty bad at that. And he said, well, sometimes you have to preach about it and preach to yourself. I'm like, good point, Ethel. All right, I'm going to take that into consideration. Because I'm not real good at that, honestly. And then as I was preparing for it, I was like, God, what do you want to say about discipline? And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, before you can talk about discipline, you got to talk about identity. Because if I don't believe that I'm worth it, then it's hard to believe and trust and worship a God who says I am. And see, I need to get into the Word of God so that the Word of God can get into me. Because I need that outside voice to change and alter the inside voice and what other people and other messages want to say to me. That's the difference. Nathanael's response, verse 49. Nathanael responded and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Wait a minute. He just went from 2 seconds ago, can anything good come out of Nazareth? To now all of a sudden, wow, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. What changed? In a moment, in an instant, something changed. We call that an epiphany. On the church calendar, this Wednesday is Epiphany Day. It's commonly celebrated as when the wise men came to visit Jesus, unlike our nativity scenes where we have them at the manger, at the birth. They actually came 12 days later. But I like that word epiphany, and I thought about it even as it fits the church calendar for this week, Church Meeting International, by the way. That we need that epiphany, we need that revelation, we need that change to go from I doubted and I struggled and can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of me? To hearing who I am and how God sees me and the destiny and the voice of the Lord. And this is who I am. And this is what you called me to be. And you are the strength of my life. And that's the epiphany, that's the revelation that changes that doubt to belief, that changes something internally. Jesus goes on to say, verse 50, because I said to you, I saw you under the tree, now you believe, or do you believe? Like with a big question mark. Is that because? Just because I said one prophetic word is another way to say it. Jesus says prophetically, verse 51, and I said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What's he mean? You're going to see greater things. When we hear the voice of the Lord, when we believe who he says we are, things will change, things will shift, things will open. Things will open up in our heart. Things will radically shift because now it's not just, oh, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, can anything good happen here at Grace Point or in my life group? It's just so familiar. It's just so plain. It's just so ordinary. If anything good is going to happen, I have to go to a big conference and hear a big name preacher. That's how our society believes. How about, can anything good happen right here in my heart, in this place? You see, I think one of the biggest challenges is about our belief in ourself, in our self-worth. Jesus had to be rejected. We knew he would be rejected. We know the end of the story. We know why. But can you imagine being a disciple at that moment? You don't really know why. And actually, he's fulfilling Scripture. The very cornerstone that is rejected becomes the cornerstone of the whole wide world, as the song goes. It becomes the cornerstone of our faith. And Jesus had to be rejected so that he could show the disciples what rejection's all about. You see, we don't have time, but right after this passage in Mark 6 is when he sends them out two by two. And he tells them, go out and do ministry. Don't take your extra tunic. Don't take any bread. Blah, 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 blah. Basically, go out and do the work. I'm giving you all authority. And they go out and they do it because Jesus had to show them what rejection was like and how to handle it, because they were going to be rejected. You see, I think one of the things that keeps us stuck, if you want to say the phrase or think of the phrase stuck in my own Nazareth, what keeps us stuck is our perspective, because Nazareth isn't a place for us. Nazareth is a perspective. What keeps us stuck in that perspective is who we believe we are. Because we're not listening to what God says. We're not listening to our identity. More about that next week. We're not listening to who we are and what the Word of God says who we are. We're listening to outside voices. We're listening to the familiar. You see, people had to feel and hear and understand that. Because if we believe we are worthless, then it's hard to worship a God who says you're worth it all and died for you. Think about that. If you truly believe you're worthless, and I don't think anybody here consciously does, right? I don't think there's any of you sitting around going, well, I feel really worthless. But I think there's those times where we do, when things don't work the way we want them to, when expectations aren't met. I mean, here we are in the very first Sunday of this new year, 2021. I still have a hard time saying 21. Keep wanting to say 2020. 21. Who of us a year ago sitting in the same place would have thought what happened this last year with COVID and everything? We have no idea what's going to take place, but we know the one who does. And he holds it in his hand. Where's your perspective today? Is it on who you think you are and what others think you are and what others say you are? Or is it on what God says and what God says about us? You see, in the end, rejection is not really rejection. It's projection. People oftentimes project their own stuff, their own garbage on you when they reject you, because they haven't dealt with their own stuff. I'll tell you a quick story real fast. I was 20 years old, and I was invited to go to my brother-in-law's stag party. My brother-in-law is not a believer, so I was kind of mentally prepared. I had only been a Christian 4.5 years by this point, but I was kind of mentally prepared, and I love my brother-in-law, still do. He's a great guy. But he's not a believer, so I was kind of expecting something. But, you know, I get there, and people are drinking. I expected that. What I didn't expect is in one of the little side rooms, someone had turned on pornography on the TV. And even though I couldn't see it, they had turned the sound up. And I'll let you use your own imagination at that point. They turned the sound up, and you could hear it everywhere you went. And eventually, I'm getting very uncomfortable. I'm literally feeling sick to my stomach. And so I come up to Tim, and I say, Tim, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to take off. It's just a little hard for me to handle all this. And he says, oh, Eric, I totally understand. He says, I don't really like it either, but my friends wanted to do it. That was his answer. He didn't do anything about it, but he was like, well, I'll let my friends do it. So I'm hearing all the sound, so I head over and I go to the door and I start putting on my shoes. So I'm tying my shoelaces. And here comes my dad. And the only, because he was there at the stag party, and the only description I can give is it felt like a charging rhino at me. He comes like really scurrying towards me, and I thought, oh, maybe he's leaving at the same time, or he wants to tell me something, or I forgot something. And to be honest with you, I don't even remember exactly what he said because I was so shocked. But But what he said was more or less, how dare you, pointing his finger at me, that much I do remember, how dare you, blah, 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 blah. And basically, I was considered not tolerant. Ever heard that one before? You're not tolerant and you should stay. And I was berated for wanting to go. And I remember literally shaking. I'm sitting there tying my shoe, shaking. I was engaged to Lisa at the time. I went over to her house and I walked in the door still shaking. She's like, what's wrong? What's wrong? She had me come and lay down on the couch and prayed for me. It was awesome. But I remember just shaking, going, what in the world just happened? It wasn't what I suspected. And I remember that voice kind of coming inside of me going, well, what is wrong with me? Maybe I should be more tolerant. Boy, Jesus wasn't. He preaches such a strong message, they want to throw him off a cliff and kill him. What's wrong with me? See, that's some of those voices I had to wrestle with. But later on, I realized, no, it wasn't rejection from my dad. It was possibly his projection on me. Because he hadn't dealt with his own stuff, his own garbage. And now that's being projected on me, but it felt like rejection. Last thing, sometimes rejection feels more like I don't know what to do, but it's actually God's way of redirecting us. See, we can take rejection really personally and make it about us, or we can reframe it and hear it as God redirecting us into something greater. Who are you? How do you see yourself? Philip responds to Nathanael's question, come and see. I want to invite you this year to come and see. Come and see what God really wants to do. And start with your identity. Come and see how God sees you. How does he look at you? Let this word of God get into you. But first you've got to get into it. Let this word of God get into you to speak to you who you are. And then the disciplines come a lot easier. Who you are and what he's called you to be. And remember, he was rejected. We are rejected too. Don't let rejection stop you or keep you in Nazareth. Let it redirect you into the greater things God has. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you. Lord, thank you for showing us what rejection looks like and how you handle it. And Lord, what we can do. And Lord, I thank you for a church that we believe and want to stand on your word. So Lord, I'm asking you for this year, Lord, show us greater things of who we are individually, greater things of who we are as a church, and the greater things, God, that you have for us. So Lord, we give you the worship and the praise in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.